Well, as I said, it is the beginning of what we know as the Advent season, and this speaks here of the beginning of the Gospel. Now, what's interesting, of course, is that Mark doesn't actually take us to Jesus' birth. It is only Matthew and Luke's Gospel that take us to the circumstances regarding Jesus' birth. And it's important to have that perspective, that the emphasis of Scripture is on the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Saviour. It's a wonderful way to begin the Gospel, isn't it? With this declaration of good news. The word Gospel means good news. It comes from, ultimately, a Greek word, Evangelion, which means the good news. And this wasn't a religious word. It wasn't a technical term. It was a word which meant good news. Anything which was good news was Evangelion. And so when a new emperor was announced, it was said to be good news for the empire. And so this word is taken then by the gospel writers. And what's significant here, it isn't just any gospel. It isn't any good news. It is the gospel. It is the good news. And it begins, of course, and it centers around, and it will be culminated, and it will be continue to exist around Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the heart and center and soul of this good news, that it begins, it originates, that it continues in him. Any Christianity that loses sight of the Lord Jesus is an inadequate Christianity. Any Christianity that doesn't have Jesus promoted right to the heart, well, it's deficient, isn't it? And here we see this commitment to making Christ known, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. When I was a child, I thought Christ was Jesus' surname. I guess it's a logical assumption. Yeah, Stefan Jones, Jesus Christ. But of course, it's a title. Jesus means the Saviour. Christ means the Anointed One. And so what we have here is the Saviour sent by God, and he is the Son of God. And so this is why it's good news. It's centred on a person who has come from God, who has, as we see in the Gospel, the identity and the authority of God. He is the Son of God, who's come to be our Saviour. But as I said, what's interesting is that he doesn't then go to Bethlehem. He doesn't go to the manger. He doesn't go to the life story of Joseph and Mary. Interestingly, he doesn't even go to Jerusalem and to Jesus' life. Doesn't go to Galilee, but he actually goes to John the Baptist. But before then, he goes to the Old Testament. And he quotes two passages here from the Old Testament. One is from Malachi, and the other is from Isaiah. Verse 2 is actually from Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. And then verse 3 is from the prophet Isaiah, the book of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so we have here these two prophecies. One, which is from the 5th century BC, namely Malachi's prophecy, and one which is from the 7th century BC, Isaiah's prophecy. So Mark wants to take us to a time before Bethlehem, before the coming of Jesus, takes us back to the Old Testament scriptures. And in doing that, he shows us the significance of this person, Jesus. The first thing to highlight, of course, is that Jesus is the culmination and the center of the whole of human history. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament. Where do they begin? Is the very first prophecy perhaps in Genesis 1? Let there be light. Is that an echo of what God does, that God always brings light into a dark world? Certainly in Genesis 3, we read of the one who will crush the serpent's head. So we certainly have this explicit promise in Genesis 3 of one who will come. And then we have a series of prophecies, quite literally hundreds of prophecies, all culminating in this arrival 2,000 years ago. Now, the prophecy in Isaiah and in Malachi was of a messenger, of course. You know the story, you know the prophecy, that a messenger would come and he would prepare the way. Who would he prepare the way for? Well, he would prepare the way for the Lord. And it's clear that this messenger has arrived. John has the appearance of a prophet. So he's there wearing camel's hair and leather belt. He behaves like a prophet. He eats locusts and wild honey. He has the message of a prophet, a message of repentance. He was a significant person himself. Josephus, the historian, speaks more about John the Baptist than he does of Jesus, interestingly. And we know that Jesus said, of all people born to women, to a mother, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. A significant person. The crowds flocked to hear his ministry. They responded to his preaching. There was repentance, baptism, a significant person. And yet, of course, the significance and the great significance of John the Baptist is that he was the voice preparing the way, announcing the arrival of this Lord, this person who has come. And so we have in John the Baptist and in the person of the Lord Jesus the culmination of centuries of prophecy. And we see here that Jesus is the very heart of history. Don't listen to what we hear in the media today that would seek to place Jesus on the same level as any other religious leader. My son was in an RE lesson a few weeks ago. And they were asked a question, is the Christian God the same as the God of Islam? And Dewi put down, no. But he was given an incorrect cross and he was reprimanded for giving a wrong answer. The RE teacher there, considering him to be the same God, the God of Islam, the God of Christianity. I read a survey in the Independent magazine, and there it spoke in the newspaper of the 10 most significant people in history. I was glad to see that Jesus was in that list, and yet he was within that list, included with other people, and he was just Jesus of Nazareth with no real awareness of his true identity. Who else in that list had been prophesied for centuries beforehand? Who else had been foreshadowed in types and in pictures and hundreds of prophecies and numerous prophets preparing the way? Who else is at the very heart and center of history? He divides history. He shapes history. He molds history. He's a creator of history, and he's the heart and he's the culmination of all history. So we see here then, after these hundreds of years of waiting, that first of all the messenger has arrived, and then of course the one promised, the one who the messenger would prepare the way for, he comes. So Jesus is the heart and center of history. Let us remember this. But even more than that, this Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. Who is the one that John the Baptist would prepare the way for? Well, we are told here, the quotation from Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord. And it goes on to say in Isaiah 40, verse 3, that the glory of God will be revealed. When this Lord comes, the glory of God will be revealed, that all nations will see God himself. Now, when is the first time this word is used? So in English, it's there for us as Lord. In the Latin scriptures, it's Jehovah. It's a variation of the word Yahweh. Now, where does Yahweh first appear in the scriptures? Well, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 3. And this is the first time we see this expression. Again, you know the famous event. It's that occasion where Moses has gone to Mount Horeb. And he looks over and he sees a bush. And the bush is burning. And there's this great voice from the bush. And in verse 6 tells us the identity of this voice. I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So this is God speaking. This is the voice of God himself, undeniably. This is who he hears, the God of your father, the God of Abraham. And Moses is told, of course, to become the deliverer of the people from Egypt, that he will rescue them from oppression and slavery. But there is this uncertainty in Moses' mind. If the people ask me, well, who are you? Who sent me? How should I describe you? What is your name? And this is the answer he receives in verse 14 of Exodus 3. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. The Hebrew construction there technically leads to that expression, Yahweh, which is then used in the remainder of the Old Testament as the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the Lord. When you see the word Lord in your Old Testament scriptures, Jehovah, Yahweh, it's this phrase that we see here in Exodus 3, I am who I am, the self-sustaining one, the self-existent one, the creator, the one with authority, the one with power, and the one who has divine authority and a divine identity. And this is how the voice in the bush describes himself. I am who I am, Yahweh. And then in Isaiah 40, when there is that promise that a voice will prepare the way for whom? For the Lord, for Yahweh, for this one who described himself as I am who I am. It's the same construction. It's the same Hebrew expression. And so the one promise in Isaiah 40 is the one whose voice was heard on Mount Horeb in that burning bush. Undeniably God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses, Yahweh. And so you bring it through then to Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist preparing the way. Who is he preparing the way for? Yahweh, the Lord. We are told that every valley would be lowered, and every mountain would be raised, so that people could see the Lord, that a highway would be prepared, a highway would be made, so that everyone could see the Lord God himself. That the job of John the Baptist was to remove the obstacles, to remove the valleys, to remove the mountains, to create this clear highway so that everyone will see that the Lord has come. Not just a teacher, not just a prophet, not just a priest, not just a miracle maker, not just a person of compassion, not just a loving person, but Yahweh himself, the Lord has appeared. Do we really acknowledge this? Do we really understand this? Do we really appreciate the depth of the prophecy and the depth of the fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ? This is who he is, Lord God himself. We hear today, of course, that only 43% of Welsh people claim to be Christians these days. In 2001, it was 71%. I remember doing a tract for the EMW in 2001, and it was all based on that assumption then, that 71% of Wales consider themselves to be Christian. Well, in 20 years, it's gone from 71% to 43%. And I wonder whether a lot of that is because so few pulpits today, and so few preachers and so few Christians truly understand that Jesus truly is the Lord, that he truly is Yahweh, and that there are people out there in our society who have a form of Christianity that is so devoid from what we have in the scriptures. And those 43%, how many of them truly realize that Jesus is Yahweh, the Lord God in human flesh? We need to pray for those. We need to pray that they will recognize who this Jesus is, that he is the creator, that he is the one who is self-sufficient, that he is the one who is self-existent, that he is the one who is the creator of all, and all things were created for him. And so we see that Jesus is the culmination of the whole of human history. He's a fulfillment of centuries of prophecies, including this prophecy by Malachi, a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, centuries of prophecies. He is the Lord God Almighty in human flesh. He's the one whose voice was heard on Mount Horeb. He's the one who spoke to Moses. He's the one who was there, and he's the one who's appeared now. And then the third thing that we see is that he is far more worthy than anyone or anything that has ever existed. Of course, I've mentioned the significance of John the Baptist, and he truly was an important figure. He was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, an important person, a charismatic preacher who, as I said, the crowds flocked to hear. And yet, what does he acknowledge? After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strop of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. The old tradition in rugby, of course, is that the 16 and 17-year-olds, the juniors, would wash the togs, the rugby boots of the pros. They were put in their place. You know, just a reminder that you're just starting off and you have to wash the shoes. Yeah, you have to sort out the jerseys and put them in place. And that is your role until you become a pro, until you become a senior yourself. Then your role is to look after the older ones. Well, John the Baptist acknowledges, I'm not even worthy. Untie the strap of his sandals. He is far more worthy than I. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I come and I preach a message of repentance. He will come and he will perform a miracle in your heart and soul. He will make you born again by the Spirit. He'll give you spiritual life. He'll give you eternal life. He will cleanse you of your sins once and for all. He will give you peace with God and everlasting glory. He's the one who will spiritually transform you. Not just baptize you with water. He is far more worthy, far more glorious than I. Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, passed away a few weeks ago. He was asked a few years ago, well, what would you want to be remembered as? On your tombstone, what would you want written? How would you define yourself? And he said, very simply, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's a person who went into the Soviet Union, smuggled Bibles into the Soviet Union, thousands of people converted as a result, thousands of people having scriptures in their own hands for the first time. Before, he saw individuals without scriptures, and he would go and he would bring in these scriptures. Then he went into the Middle East. He was there in the terrorist camps, meeting with imams, considering them to be people made in the image of God who needed a saviour, not monsters. A profoundly godly, spiritual man, used by God, transformed the lives, quite literally, of thousands. And yet he said, I am nothing more than a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And this is what John the Baptist acknowledged. I must decrease so that he will increase. Henry Martin, the great missionary, said that life could not, and I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. He lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus. He lived for his majesty. He lived for his honor. And so he used all of his gifts and all of his talents and his energy, Bible translation, establishing schools and colleges, establishing churches, preaching to a multitude, doing all of this for the glory of God. Here ourselves, to pray for the glory of the Lord Jesus, to see others praising him. As we think of this Christmas period and the opportunities that we will have, is this the burning desire that we have to see people knowing the Lord Jesus? Does it grieve our souls to see the decline in Christianity in our culture because that means that fewer people are praising Jesus? Does it grieve our hearts that there are fewer people who acknowledge him as their Saviour and Lord? And so there are fewer people then who will live for his glory. God wants to glorify his Son. The Lord Jesus prayed that he would be glorified. Do we have this desire ourselves to glorify the Lord Jesus? The Baptist understood that there was one who was far more worthy than he, the Lord Jesus. And so his whole ministry was centered around this. He could have started a school himself. He could have made a name for himself. He could have founded a religion focused upon himself. And yet he realized that he was a mortal, that he was a sinner, that he needed a savior himself. And he saw that Jesus alone is that one. The Lord has come. And so we see here at the beginning of this gospel here, an establishing of who Jesus is. There is good news. There is hope. There is life. There is joy. Why? Because this one has come. He is the Savior, Jesus. He is the Christ. He's the one sent by God. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the self-existent, self-sustaining creator of the world appearing in human flesh. He is the heart and center and the culmination of the whole of human history. He has come to be our Savior. And what's striking, of course, about John the Baptist is that when the crowd is before him and Jesus approaches, as he introduces Jesus to the crowd, what does he say? Behold, Yahweh. Behold, the King. Behold, the Lamb. John understood that Yahweh had appeared in human flesh. He understood that the Son of God had come to this world, that the history was all completed and culminated in this appearance of the Son of God in order that he might die on the cross for our sins. That's what John the Baptist understood right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this is why there is such good news that the Lord has come not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, to die as a sacrifice in our place, to become that lamb slain for us that we might be forgiven and have our sins removed. Is this the Jesus we want to proclaim this Christmas? Is this the Jesus that we want to worship? is this the Jesus that we want to know and adore and love? As we think of those men coming to the curate, as we think of the carol service that will be held, the children in the party, is this the Saviour that we want them to know and to appreciate and to love? I've had the privilege this week of going into Cwmtawa School and introducing children to the Lord Jesus. The first time they've had assemblies since 2019. And for the first time in 2 or 3 years, they are hearing people who believe in Jesus as the Saviour of the world speaking positively about Jesus. Let us pray for this community, that people would know this person and understood that he is not in the same category as 9 other religious leaders, that he is so very, very different to Allah, that you cannot compare him to the Buddha or to the Hindu gods or the Greek gods, that he alone is a Saviour of the world, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the one that humanity needs, that he is the one who can bring life and hope in this dark world. There are people out there who are living lives of fear, and there is darkness all around them. They've heard about war and rumours of war throughout 2022. There are diseases and viruses and new things appearing all the time, and there is this current energy crisis, and people are living in darkness. They need a sense of eternity. They need a sense of need for a Saviour, and they need to realise that Jesus indeed is that very Saviour. And so he has come, the heart and centre of history, the Lord God Almighty, the one who is worthy of praise, worship, and honour. And as we pray tonight, we are praying in his name and for his glory. So do you love this Saviour? Do you want to worship him? Do you want to praise him? Do you want to tell others about him? Well, let's pray that the Lord would warm our hearts and give us the same desire that John the Baptist had to go, for him to decrease and for Jesus to be increased and to be made known.